Well, we have this message, and then next Sunday morning, the benediction of the epistle to the Hebrews. And after that, I'll probably just be preaching about a number of things. Go back to the traditional form, probably following a general theme of the age of perversion. Because I think that's the age we live in, and I'm going to be using that as a theme for my messages for several Sundays. But as we think about the book of Hebrews and our study of it, and I believe this there'll be about 66 messages that I've delivered from the book of Hebrews. Been a very profitable study for me. I've been helped in my spiritual growth by studying the book of Hebrews, and I hope that you've also been helped. I don't know what book we'll choose to study next, but something by this fall, so we'll have a fall and winter study in one of the books of the Bible, so you pray that we'll choose the right book and that it'll be proper and helpful to all of us as we study it. Now to the book of Hebrews chapter 13, and this afternoon verses 17 through 19. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience, in all things willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. This morning we talked about the fact that we have an altar. We are not without a place where we can offer up sacrifice to God. But we always must do it by Jesus Christ. He is our priest. We can offer on this altar that we have the sacrifice of praise to God, the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And as we noted, he did not leave such a high and noble theme of our making sacrifice to God without pointing out the fact that we must also care for one another. And, you know, we can get caught up in the lofty ideals of worshiping God and forget that we need one another and forget that we are to live in this world as representatives of Christ and therefore to do good. That which is good, and it doesn't spell out anything specifically, just good things, things that you know are good. Involve yourself in things that are good things. And don't forget to koinonia, or share. Share what? Share yourself. Share your life. Share your money. Share your whatever, your shelter. Share who you are. It's just that God's people share. So don't forget to do good. That is, keep it always on your mind. Don't forget to do good. Don't forget to share. And then he encourages them to follow their leaders. And it seems to emphasize that they are their teachers. Paul mentions in verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. And as we'll see, this word rule should be translated leaders rather than rulers. And to our thinking, there's a great deal of difference in a leader and a ruler. But the Anglicans who were involved in the King James translation had a hierarchical form of church government. And they used these verses of Scripture to help them get a verse of Scripture to emphasize that they were the boss and the laity were the people that they bossed. So this word rule is too strong a word. Because when we hear the word rule, we think of a ruler and we think of subjects. And in other words, you do what I tell you to do. That is not involved as strongly in these verses of scriptures as we might think. So obey them that have the rule over you. And the word that's translated obey here is translated in other places to be persuaded. Paul used it. We persuade men. And it has in it the idea of suffering oneself to be persuaded or convinced. It's after you hear someone make an argument and a plea, then allow yourself to submit to that plea and to that argument and to do what they have pled with you to do. Well, see, that has in it a sense of obedience, but it's not a dictatorial command that we are to obey. The teacher teaches us, the teacher persuades us, and as the teacher teaches us and as the teacher persuades us, then we submit ourselves to the teaching and we submit ourselves to the persuasion, and so we're submitting ourselves to God rather than to the teacher. So this is the idea of obey them that have the rule over you. And this rule means to lead, to go before. Someone who's simply being in front and guiding people as they travel. Go first. It's the leader or the chief. So really, Paul is saying, be open to the teaching of those who persuade you and follow them as leaders. Now, I think I can show you where the authority for doing the work of God had been placed, and that it had not been placed in these rulers, but it had been placed in the church. Get ahead of herself just a little bit. Look at verse 24. Of the same chapter. Salute all them that have the rule over you. Now remember, this is a letter that has been written to the Hebrew congregation, to the Hebrews. So the letter states, salute them that have the rule over you. So the idea is that the letter came to the congregation, see? The letter came to the people. Not the rulers, not the pastors. The letter came to the people because they were the one who exercised the greater authority. But it would be like Southwest receiving a letter, and at the close of the letter, it would say, greet your pastor and deacons. Greet your leadership. And that would mean that the church was the authoritative figure and that the leaders were just the teachers and instructors and helpers. And that's the idea that you see in verse 24, which is exactly the same thing that Paul is saying here. And the idea is follow the leadership that God has given you. And Paul certainly circumscribed that when he said, follow me as I follow Christ. You follow the leadership of the church as long as the leadership is following the Word of God. That's as far as you're obligated to follow any person's leadership. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. This word means to cease fighting or struggling against. So evidently, and I think we can see this pretty clearly, the Hebrew congregation was struggling against the teaching of Christianity, and they were not willing to accept the truths that they were being taught because they were wanting to go back into the system of Judaistic worship. And so they were having a real serious problem not trying to make themselves people who followed dietary rules and special days and moons and seasons of that matter. And when their teachers would say, look, there's no reason to observe these dietary rules anymore, then their listeners would struggle against them. and not submit to the teaching that all the Old Testament law had been fulfilled in Christ. Paul said, let yourself be persuaded by these people who are leaders, and quit struggling against the information that they're giving you. Be willing to do what they say. In other words, when you have New Testament truth, then don't struggle against it. Don't struggle against the person that delivers it, but accept it and use it for the glory of God. And here's why. He said, for they watch for your souls. Watch, it has in it the idea of sleepless, to remain awake when other people are sleeping. And that is through care and anxiety, to be watchful of every event and to be very intent upon a thing. So Paul has said, follow your leaders because they're very anxious about your circumstances. And their whole life is caught up in trying to guide you and help you. It's like a mother whose child has been ill, maybe an infant, and the mother just can't sleep. And if she does, she just dozes because her ear is tuned to hear that infant. If it happens to cough or cry out just the least little bit, they're awakened and they're at the baby's side to look after it, to see what's wrong. And this is the idea of staying awake, of not sleeping, of being very intent and very careful. They're the people that God has called to be anxious or to be careful about your soul. And that's not just the soul that's saved, that's born again, but it has to do with the manifestation of life. So it just involves our being. They are like men standing guard over your spiritual good. People who, while you're doing something else, they're watching for danger. They're supposed to be the ones who care in a sense of guarding you and pointing out problems and things of that nature. So, be sure and submit yourself to them. That is, listen to them. Don't struggle against the instruction they give, as they must give account. That is the word. Someday they'll have to give an account. Now listen to me. Not for what you do, but whether they have watched carefully or not. Okay? The idea that I'll have to give an account for you because you went out and did wrong. No. I will have to give an account of whether I watched carefully or not. I will have to give an account over whether I taught sensibly and scripturally or not. You will have to give an account for whether you went out and did wrong. I will have to give an account on whether I warned you, whether I watched carefully, as Paul states here. That they may do it. That is, give an account. And it has in it the idea of talking the thing over. I don't know. I don't guess I'm really willing to go far enough to say that one of these days the Lord and I'll have a conversation about every church member that I've ever pastored, and then the idea would be, well, Lord, I did know Brother so-and-so, and yes, I did try to get him to come back to church, and no, he wouldn't come back, and yeah, he missed, you know, let me see, he missed, 87 Sundays in a row, and he never gave anything, and yeah, he did cause a lot of trouble. I'm not willing to go that far. But the idea is there that in regard to the people over whom I have been made a watch person, that whenever the failure to obey or a failure to heed and submit to the teaching, whenever it is brought up, the idea is that when it is discussed, then it may be discussed with joy rather than with grief. Now, those of you who pastored understand very well the idea here that you know, when you talk about some people, you talk about them with joy, and you talk about other people, you talk about them with grief. We do that as congregation, not just pastors. You know, we talk about the people who are members of this church. We talk about whether they've been here, they haven't been here, who they are, what they do. We do that. So we can talk about certain people with joy, or we can talk about the failure of people with grief, which is a word that means to sigh or to groan. Somebody says, well, Brother Penn, what about the Smith family? Now, we don't have a Smith family. And if they've not been in church regularly and done what's right, I would respond to that question with a sigh. You know what that means, don't you? If I ask, you know, Brother Brummett about some of his employees and say, is this an honest person? And Jude just goes, I know what he means very well. And that's the idea here. When people, when their circumstances are discussed, then the people who are to be their leaders, when the leaders sigh, when the leaders groan, then it is an indication that they have not lived up to the teaching that they have been given. Give them a reason to report joyfully about you to the Lord and not with sorrow. For that is unprofitable to you. And you know what unprofitable means? It means without any gain. Literally. Not paying or making good the expense incurred. When the account is made, there's grief instead of joy, then it just means that you spun your wheels. You didn't get anywhere. There was no gain made. That's on the part of those who refuse to listen to the instruction and teaching of those who are their leaders. And then Paul said, my conscience is clear in this regard, in verse 18. Pray for us, that is, keep on praying for us. It has then the idea you've been praying for us. Keep on praying for us. And the idea is keep on praying for us because up until this point, what? We trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. You keep on praying for us. Why? For we trust, that is, we have an assurance and we're convinced of, in our conscience, which is a knowing of oneself, something we have down deep inside of us, our own witness. Paul said, for I am convinced that my conscience is clean and clear in regard to this matter. What matter? That I have taught you and instructed you. You may not have responded to what I taught you. You may not have followed what I have taught you, but my conscience is clear. I trust that I don't have a sinking feeling that I have failed you in regard to teaching and instruction. He said, because in all things I've been willing to live honestly. Willing is more than just, it has in it the idea of strong desire. I have a strong desire. I had a strong desire to live honestly. That is, with propriety, to conduct life in an open, outward fashion. Paul said, I did that. Our hearts are desiring to conduct our lives openly and above board in this matter of teaching and instructing and in leading. Then Paul tells them that he'd like to do that again. He really is saying, I'd like to be back in a circumstance to lead, to preach, and to teach. Verse 19, but I beseech you the rather to do this, that is, pray for me and pray earnestly for me. As you pray, make sure you pray also that I may be restored to you the sooner. The word restored means to put back in a former state. That is, when you pray for me, include in your prayers that I'll be back in the very same place, doing the very same thing again that I once did. And that more speedily, that I may be brought back to you. Paul wanted to come back to teach them and instruct them again. As I said, next Sunday morning we'll look at Paul's benediction, which is one of the briefer and yet most poetic, theological benedictions or prayers that you'll find anywhere in the Word of God. And I look forward to sharing its truths with you next Sunday.